Babylon, representing false religion. And really, we say false religion, and it sounds like we mean, you know, the Catholics and Presbyterians and Methodists and all that, and that is false religion, but really, it's everybody outside of Christ. Everybody's religious in some way or another. Everybody believes in somebody. If you believe in yourself, you're worshiping somebody. So this is everybody outside of Christ. And you just see that in the text of it. There's hints everywhere through that's the case. The fact that everybody that's died in the world, their blood is found in this Babylon. But it says, rejoice over her in verse 20. Revelation 18:20, rejoice over her, over Babylon, over Antichrist, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. All who traded and did business in false religion or with them mourned the destruction of Babylon. We saw that in verse 10, where it talks about the reaction to the kings of the earth, seeing that she is burning, the smoke of her burning. They shall bewail her, verse 9, and lament for her. Verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. In verse 15 and 16, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas. Verse 19, they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas. But the very thing that they consider disaster, they consider tragedy, we consider victory. That which they lament, we rejoice over. The fall of that which is Antichrist. Thou heaven, apostles and prophets, all who represent Christ in this world, are found in him. They rejoice. That's the difference. It's cause for them to praise God and to be happy. And what a sweet reminder at the end of this verse, verse 20. Of course, God does all things for his glory, I believe, primarily. But he's glorified in doing this for us. His glory is that we're you. He's avenged you. That's what it glorifies him to do. To have your salvation integral to his glory is a real nice thing. Because you know it's going to happen. If you're his, if you belong to him, if you believe on him, he's glorified in doing this for you. For you. God hath avenged you on her. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood that I shed for you. Isaiah 43:4, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I've loved you. Therefore will I give men for you. That's what's happening in our text. I'll give people for your life. So what a wonderful, comforting reminder. This is the destruction of God's enemies, but always remember, ours too. It's the destruction of all of our enemies. And remember this, again, we can call them false religion. We may call them false religion. We may call them world leaders. We may call them politicians, the leaders of this world. We may call them tyrants. Same thing. God just sees them as antichrist. All of it. All of it. They're all religious. It doesn't matter which one. It's all one. If it's not Christ, it's the same thing. He that hath not the Son hath not life. He that hath not the Son, hath the Son of God hath life. Verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now this demonstration, it's clear from Scripture what this demonstration shows. You might wonder the significance of that millstone unless you're familiar with the word. In Matthew 18:6, our Lord says concerning a certain type of person that it were better that a millstone be tied around his neck and he be cast into the depths of the sea. You remember what kind of person he was talking about? But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. That's our text. You are avenged on her. He hath avenged you. And that's what's going to happen to Babylon. And for that reason, because God avenges his own. God avenging his little ones that believe on him. He tells us who his little ones are. Those that believe on him. And verse 22 in our text. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in you. Talking about Babylon. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in you. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in you. Now two types of people here in false religion are mentioned in this verse as being shut down. No more. The end. Over. Finished. First, these musicians. They represent music in the scripture generally represents joy and celebration. And music is an expression of joy generally in the Word of God. I do believe that these different instruments, though, mentioned are significant. We'll spend a little bit of time talking about that. But the harp we see there, he said, they're harpers, no more. You remember in the case of David and Saul, the harp was the instrument used for calming the spirit. You know, you don't listen to harp music to dance. That's for relaxing. It would calm Saul's spirit when David played on the harp. But false religion harps, but there's no genuine rest. There's no, in works religion, there's a false peace. They cry peace when there is no peace. There's a false joy. And the Lord says, even that will be taken away. As our Lord said in Matthew 25:29, from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. They think they have what they think they have, which is not what they think it is. Even that's going to be taken away. They say they have faith. Well, it's not God-given faith. And even that which they think is faith, that's not going to hold up. That's not going to endure. The trumpet is seen often in Scripture as a battle call. 1 Corinthians 14:8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? False religion rallies its godless troops to that which is vain. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. The trumpet sound to them is a call to destruction, though they think it's otherwise. Pipers are seen in the scripture as those who expect a response as a result of their piping. Matthew 11:16, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped and you didn't dance. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. In other words, they piped, and there's a big, long story John Gill talked about of how the Jewish tradition, there were pipers at the markets, and people would react to them. It was a traditional thing of some kind. But you see what it pictures. They pipe expecting a reaction, and they're going, wait a minute, you're not following along. You're not playing the game. False religion pipes in order to elicit either response, either joy or mourning, in that they bribe people with heaven and they threaten them with hell. It's either all, you know, we're all getting on the Glory Land Express or you're going to hell if you don't live the Christian life. It's both. There's dancing and mourning, but none of it's real. None of it means anything because heaven and hell doesn't hinge upon what they say it hinges upon. They pipe in order to get sinners to do something, to react. gospel preachers pipe in such a way that sinners will mourn their own sin and rejoice in Christ alone. Now, the second type of person mentioned in this verse is the craftsman. And this is a clear picture of false religion in that the wares that false religion puts on display for people to indulge in, for people to buy, it's everything that false religion produces. The craftsman in his workshop is producing these things. And you can see that as all the trinkets of religion. You can see it more in a spiritual sense, though, is what's going to be the main message of this. It's all that false religion produces. What crafts do they produce? They're pictured as craftsmen because they're always working to bring to market a product that people will buy. They'll spend their money on. That's what they're after, is people's money. It's evident. You listen to them for 10 minutes and see that. Rather than resting in Christ, trusting in Christ, spending all that they have on Him, that pearl of great price. I've got to have that pearl. Don't need anything else. They produce cultured pearls of their own making, and men and women, sinners, are a lot more attracted to those than they are that true pearl. And they know that, and so they keep cranking them out. And notice the words there, whatsoever craft, of whatsoever craft he be. It doesn't make any difference what it is if it's not Christ. And preaching Christ, worshiping Christ, doesn't involve us making anything. It doesn't make any difference what the product is. If man crafted it, it's corruptible, it's imitation, and it's worthless in the kingdom of God. And God's going to shut them down. Going to shut down production. Thank God for grace in all of these. We don't want to just see the negative side of this, but thank God. I keep remembering that verse as we see Babylon fall and see all of the sort of detailed description of that fall. I keep thinking of that verse where God calls to His people and says, come out of her, come out of her. Verse 23, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. The light of false religion, our Lord taught, is darkness. Matthew 6:23, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? False religion has no real light now. And we see that in the scripture, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. But even that darkness which they call light will be revealed and taken away. It'll be snuffed out. The truth will be revealed to them, and then they can't call it light anymore. Not unto salvation. The truth revealed to them then won't result in salvation. It's too late for that. There is such a thing as too late for mercy. But they will confess then that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And they'll know that their light has always been darkness. Always has. No voice of the bride or bridegroom enter. You've heard of the rule of first mention in the scripture. When you're studying scripture, that's a good rule. If you want to understand what something means, go back to the very first time it was used in the Word of God. And the reason that is because you have to go back to the beginning. You have to know what marriage is to understand this principle, the truth that's being taught here. This goes back to the very beginning when God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and he made a woman and gave her unto the man. And you'll remember one of the things that he said to them was multiply and replenish the earth. And we see that in religion here. What happens now in false religion is an aberration of that. There's an unholy union with, not with flesh and spirit like in believers, but an unholy union that results in stillborn children in a spiritual sense. It's death producing death. God would have his world populated with people who honor and glorify him. We don't speculate where the scripture doesn't speculate typically, but our Lord did present hypotheticals. And so I think we can, in a limited way, do that. Our Lord said, if this message were preached in these places, they would have repented. If. It's hypothetical. So we can kind of do that at times. If there had never been any sin in the garden or for a longer period of time, God would have populated the garden with people like Adam and Eve that walked with him, that rejoiced in him, that glorified him. You see from the start, from creation, that God is of a will to populate. He's going to populate heaven with a people that's going to praise his name forever. Why? He doesn't need anybody. Well, he does it for his glory. But he would have his world populated with those who honor and glorify him. And false religion is constantly and continually turning out children and populating the world with those who hate Christ and the God of the Bible. Babylon's merchants, it says, were the great men of the earth. Thy merchants were the great men of the earth. Past tense, because that which our Lord said in Matthew 5:5 has come to pass. In this text it has. Not tonight, but in this text. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not the great men. The great men of the earth are no longer Babylonians, spiritual Babylonians. Not those that the world sees as strong and mighty are in charge now, but those who are humble and waiting on God, desire to serve God. God made his earth for them, for his people, and he's going to give them a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And Babylon's not going to be part of that earth, that heaven nor earth, a new heaven and new earth. Now let's look at the last part of 23 before we move on to the final verse. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. By thy sorceries. All of false religions pretend righteousness, which is made up of their works, their living the Christian life, they like to call it. All of their false assurances. You know, you come down and say the right things and you're going to heaven when you die. Just as sure as you're born, you're going to heaven when you die. That's a false assurance. Paul said after believing on Christ for I don't know how long, he said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I press toward the mark. My salvation is not a decision I made or some past experience. It's that person that I'm running for as fast as I can. So all of their false assurances, their hypocritical messages of peace. We mentioned a while ago, they cry peace, peace, where there is no peace. I believe that's in Isaiah. That description of false religion. Everything's fine. You've made your decision for the Lord, and Everything's fine now. That's not how it happens. All of their works of iniquity that they call wonderful works, they say, we did it in Christ's name. We did it in your name. According to God, all of that is witchcraft. I don't know if it's a tactic of the devil or not to, for witchcraft to be portrayed in this world as, you know, weird potions and a big cauldron over a fire, and, you know, they're stirring it and bubbles are it's green, and, you know, to take people's minds off of what true witchcraft is. I don't know about that. But this is witchcraft, what you see in pulpits, what you see going on in religion, what you see at the, I can't think of an adjective strong enough that's appropriate for polite company. These concerts that they have now. Worship now is a concert in the religion of this world. They don't have worship service. They have concerts. People jumping around on the stage. I'm not that old-fashioned, okay? But that's horrible. If you ever watch it, I think you'll agree. But the word sorcery is there. Of course, it refers to the occult, too. There is an element of that in this world. But it's interesting that the first two definitions of this word, if you look up that word, sorceries, there are three definitions, and the third one is what we normally would think of, witchcraft. The first, you know what the first one is? The use or administering of drugs. That teaches a lot, doesn't it? Don't forget about physical drugs that people take and do stupid things. That's the picture. You know, when somebody does something that's completely irrational, somebody says, so-and-so did this, I'm like, what? Is he on drugs? And he probably is. Not kidding. If it's bad enough to where you're just saying, what? He probably did take something. What's the first thing you come to mind? Have you ever wondered, how does religion get people to believe that they can pay their loved ones out of purgatory? How do they get people to believe that? How do they get people to believe, even worse, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's God in human flesh, and yet he can't save who he died to save? How do they get people to believe that? How do they get people to believe that he died for the purpose of saving people that were already in hell when he died? How do they get people to believe that? Moreover, how do they get people to not even think about that? When they preach, it don't even come into people's minds to ask the question. Are they on drugs? Yes, spiritual drugs. That's what our text is talking about. It's something going on. It's not just a question of rationale. It's a spiritual delusion that people are under. I don't have to read you the reference text. Do I? To show you that that's under the direction of God. That's according to God's purpose. Those who hate him are given over to strong delusion. They're seeing things. They're hearing things. They're hallucinating. They're irrational. They don't know up from down. The lies they tell are like a drug that makes otherwise perfectly intelligent people do the unthinkable, say the unthinkable, believe the unbelievable. You know what the second definition of the word sorceries is in Strong's Concordance? I believe that's the authority on Greek and Hebrew. Poisoning. Poisoning. It's not just disagreement on points of doctrine. That's why we're so adamant about don't let your children even visit, not even as a friendly. Don't have anything to do with them as much as possible. And the word deceived there, we know what that means, but let me just remind you, let me give you just a little bit of an expanded definition of that. What happens when this witchcraft, this drug is administered, this poison is injected? Deceiving. It means to lead aside, to cause to stray from the right way. In other words, here's Christ. And all you got to do to spiritually poison somebody and absolutely destroy their lives, which is what drugs do. I've seen it do it a lot of times, so don't tell me it don't. And to poison people spiritually is get them away from Him, to stray, to wander away. To think of Christ as not vital, not important. To lead aside. And it doesn't matter what brand it is, what name by which it goes. The tragedy of false religion, and the reason there will be a great rejoicing at the fall of it, is Christ, for His sake. Think about that. For Christ's sake, these people were blinded to Him. They were blinded. They were led away. They were attracted by other things besides the one thing that they needed. Somebody did that. That's why there's going to be rejoicing. Eternal consequence. Somebody did that. And when whoever it is receives eternal hell for it, we're going to be shouting the praises of God. And rightly so. It's hard to do that now because we love some of them, don't we? I wouldn't give you 2 cents for most of them, whether right or wrong. I'm just being honest about it. But I love some of them. And they're right there in the big middle of it. To be led away from Him who is everything. To be caused to forsake your own mercy by the devils of antichrist, man-centered, free will religion. No wonder Paul said, I would that they were even cut off. Verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Cain and Abel were a microcosm. I don't like to use fancy language, y'all know that, but that's the word of the day, microcosm. That act of murdering his brother by Cain is played out since that day, every day, millions of times across this world. He that trusted in his own works. And again, you don't just see this in false religion. You see it in politics. You see it in the world, the fashion of this world, in every aspect of it. Those that trust themselves, those that promote themselves, those that are in it for themselves, and they have no regard for God whatsoever, and was angry that God wouldn't accept what he thought he produced. And I notice I said what he thought he produced. He didn't produce anything. God gave him that. But he said, look what I've done. And I think so much of God, I'm going to offer it to him. He murdered the one who trusted Christ alone. It's that simple. And every way that a person can be murdered, it happens every day all over this world. Just as mankind, apart from Christ, is universally enmity against God by nature, so they also are universally enmity against the people of God. And that enmity is played out every day in many different ways. And you know, you think about how that there aren't even anybody really in most countries. There may not be, but a handful of people that even know the Lord. You know, little small countries in the corners of the world and things like that. I don't know how many there are. But even where there's not somebody that they are directly murdering, they're doing it indirectly with forcing their evil on mankind. The evil of humanism, godless religion, godless policies, and everything else. In my own family, it's displayed for years now. Not Vicky and the kids, you know what I'm talking about. But in my own family, Cain and Abel. Just as sure as I'm standing here. Let's face it, we all have blood on our hands by nature. The only difference is the blood of God's Son. Praise God for that precious blood.